From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
As we've looked at this first section, the book of Romans, we've been confronted with man's desperate need for a Savior. God is holy and man is sinful. You had no hope apart from Christ. Do you truly trust in Him? Do you know right now that your sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is imputed to you? Do you know right now that if you were to die, you would instantly pass through the veil and enter into the glories of God's presence with His acceptance and salvation?
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Justification by Faith Alone, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Martin Luther once declared that the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article in which the church stands or falls. Well, if this particular teaching is so important, then every believer had better know exactly what it is. And yet, in many churches and pulpits today, the doctrine of justification has been largely forgotten or ignored. What exactly is a doctrine of justification? And why is it so important for every Christian? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 4, verse 8. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Justification by Faith Alone, Part 2.
If you believe in Christ, just like Abraham, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, and you cannot be counted as any more righteous in the eyes of God. It is a legal transaction, a legal declaration that you are righteous because of Christ's righteousness imputed to you. Now, at the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church objected to this idea, saying that the idea of Christ's righteousness being imputed or credited to the believer was a legal fiction. They said it's a legal fiction. You reformers are saying that God is counting you as righteous because of Christ's righteousness, yet in reality in your lives, you're not perfectly righteous. Every day you sin. How can you say that you're righteous before God? That's simply some kind of fictitious idea that you've done. And so this idea, the Protestant concept of justification is a legal fiction. The reformers answered and said that it's not a legal fiction because it's a real imputation. It is a real imputation of Christ's obedience, of Christ's righteousness to the believer. And because of His perfect obedience, truly and really credited to them, we stand before God as righteous in His sight. And in fact, in verse 5, notice, but to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Notice how the people who are described, who are coming to Christ, they're not described as those who have made themselves righteous through a series of spiritual exercises or pious deeds, but as those who are ungodly, to those who come to Christ in their sin, in their awareness of their need before God, and they throw themselves upon Christ as ungodly people, and they are justified by faith in Christ. Luther had a Latin phrase that he liked to use to describe this, describe the essence of this idea. It was simul justus et peccator, simultaneously just and sinner. He said, at one point, we are, through faith in Christ, declared righteous and just before God. In our lives, we are not glorified yet. We are in a process of progressive sanctification. We are growing, but we're not perfectly righteous yet. We're not glorified in our ethics yet, our living out of that. But before God and His sight, because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, we are declared as just, are righteous. So we are simultaneously just and sinner. And again, we see the idea that this is not by works being emphasized. It's the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. He then gives the example of David. And notice how it's introduced in verse 6. Just as David also speaks upon the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And then Paul quotes part of Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. James White said he was once debating a Roman Catholic apologist, and they were dealing with this particular text. And he asked him, he said, how does someone become that blessed man? How are you blessed by God in this position? What does the text say? The man realized the text said it's by faith in Christ. So he didn't want to answer. He said, well, I don't know how you become that blessed man. Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on Christ's work for us and the assurance it brings, said, the consequences are that he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. As many as Christ died for are forever freed from the curse of the law. When the law comes to curse a man who believes in Christ, he can say, what have I to do with thee, O law? The law says, I will curse you. But I reply, you curse Christ instead of me. Can you curse twice the one offense? Behold, the law is silenced. God's law, having received all it can demand, is not so unrighteous as to demand anything more. All that God can demand of the believing sinner, Christ has already paid. And there is no voice in earth or heaven that can henceforth accuse a soul that believes in Christ. Do you have that assurance in your life? As we've looked at this first section in the book of Romans, we've been confronted with man's desperate need for a Savior. God is holy, and man is sinful. You had no hope apart from Christ. Do you truly trust in Him? Do you know right now that your sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is imputed to you? Do you know right now that if you were to die, you would instantly pass through the veil and enter into the glories of God's presence with His acceptance and salvation? If you're not sure of that, this text calls you to believe in Jesus, to throw yourself upon Him. We also see the fruit of our justification in Romans 5. Jumping ahead in our text just a little bit, I think it's appropriate to note what Paul says about this. In verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. The immediate fruit are results of our justification, our peace with God, and access to God. We see we have peace with God. This is not referring to just a peaceful feeling in regard to God. You might say, well, subjectively, I feel some type of peace in a relationship with God. It's not referring to a subjective experience, but to an objective reality that because of Christ's work, because He was a propitiatory sacrifice, because He has redeemed us and reconciled us to God, the conflict between a holy God and a sinful man who is in Christ is over. The person who has broken God's law deserves God's justice. He deserves eternal damnation in hell. On the cross, Jesus took that justice. And if you're in Christ, the condemnation of God's wrath against your sin is forever removed from you. That's why Romans 8:1 declares there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The result is that you are at peace with God. A few years ago, Albert Speer was interviewed about his last book on Good Morning America. You may remember that Speer was the Hitler confidant whose technological genius was credited with keeping Nazi factories moving right along during World War II. He was the only one of 24 war criminals to admit his guilt, and he spent 20 years in Spandau Prison. The interviewer, David Hartman, referred to a passage in one of his earlier writings. He said, you have said that the guilt can never be forgiven or shouldn't be. Do you still feel that way? Speer had a stricken look on his face. and paused before he responded. And he then said, "I served the sentence of 20 years. I could say I'm a free man. My conscience has been cleared by serving the whole time as punishment. But I can't do that. I still carry the burden of what happened to millions of people during Hitler's lifetime. I can't get rid of it." Hartman pressed the point. He said, "You really don't think you'll ever be able to clear it totally?" And Speer shook his head and said, "I don't think that's possible." It would have been good if Speer could have heard the gospel and realized how possible it was for real guilt to be totally cleared. But that ABC interview was his last public statement. He died shortly thereafter. There's no evidence that he ever heard the gospel or knew of it, or if he did, believed it. But he was right about one thing. He couldn't clear his burden of guilt on his own. In fact, eternity is not long enough for any of us to clear our burden of guilt before a holy God. Exodus 34:7, when God is declaring His glory before Moses, He mentions that He will by no means clear the guilty. The only way a person can be accepted by God is if Christ takes that punishment for them and His righteousness is imputed to them. The second fruit of justification mentioned in this text is access to God. New American Standard says, "Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." That might be slightly misleading in translation. It is the idea of access. The word introduction in this translation is used in the sense of introduction into a royal court. You could think of the idea of being presented before royalty, and you would receive an introduction into that court as you enter in. And you, in fact, you couldn't enter in without the proper introduction. I prefer the word access there. I think it's quicker for our minds to grasp the idea. When you believe in Christ and are justified, not only are you at peace with God, but you have access into the presence of God. We are so accustomed in a new covenant context in our worship to entering into God's presence that sometimes we forget what a tremendous blessing that is. When we look at the Old Testament reality, God is the same God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He is just as holy in the New Covenant as He was in the Old. And we see in the Old Testament the fact that no one could come into the presence of God with an improper sacrifice or without the way that He had prescribed. For example, in Leviticus chapter 10, we see the incident of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Remember, they were Levites. They were ordained. And part of their task was to offer the incense before the Lord. They didn't follow the way God had prescribed for that to be done. In verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus 10, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And the fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." They played around with the altar. They said, "Well, it doesn't really matter. Let's try this incense. Let's mix this up a little bit differently." No big deal. They came before God and the fire rushed out from the altar and consumed them. Apparently, Aaron goes to Moses in verse 3, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron therefore kept silent." I guess he did. We see in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement regulations. In verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat.'" And the text goes on to describe how Aaron once a year on the Day of Atonement was to wash his body, put on the priestly garments, offer sacrifices for himself and for his family, and go through this elaborate purification ritual before he even dared to step into the Holy of Holies where God was manifesting his presence. That idea consistently runs throughout the Old Testament. Remember Uzzah reaching up to touch the ark and steady it when it was placed on an oxen cart improperly, and God struck him dead. When we come into the New Testament, the same idea is set forth, but now in the context of Christ's work. Christ is that perfect sacrifice that enables us to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. He is our mediator, the only mediator between God and man. In Hebrews chapter 4, since then, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. How can we draw near to receive mercy and find help in time of need? Because Christ, our great high priest, has passed through the heavens. He has accomplished a work of atonement. In Hebrews chapter 10, after speaking of Christ's work and especially emphasizing that it is a once-for-all accomplished work, never to be repeated. In verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Imagine how striking those words would be to a Jewish believer hearing them. For at least 1,400 years, since the time of Moses, it has been hammered into them that only the high priest and only once a year enters into the Holy of Holies. And now, through the accomplished work of Christ, we are invited to enter in. And there's a little play on words, through the veil, that is his flesh. Enter through the veil into the Holy of the Holies. Remember how the veil was torn, signifying that that old order was now ended and done away. And it was flesh that was, his flesh that was torn and broken, entering us, allowing us to enter in. You can approach the very throne of God to receive help in time of need, to worship, to present your prayers before the Lord, because you have a mediator who is not an earthly priest, but is the eternal Son of God. You can come with confidence to the throne of grace to receive help, not with arrogance, but with a confidence in the accomplished work of Jesus. However, in the context in the book of Hebrews, especially in talking about this work of Christ by which we can enter in, there are also a series of very serious warnings. In Hebrews chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3, for this reason, because of the deity of Christ set forth in chapter 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God bearing witness to them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. God never transgressed His law in the Old Covenant, a law mediated by angels. He will by no means compromise His commands and His law and His way of salvation, which has been communicated to us by God the Son. In Hebrews chapter 10, after speaking of our invitation to draw near to the throne of grace, to enter into His presence, He speaks of those who have heard the gospel, have been set apart unto it, been sanctified unto it, set apart, and yet turned away from it, and their greater judgment they will receive. In verse 26 and following, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This morning you have heard the gospel. You have heard that there is one way of salvation through faith in Christ. And when you believe in him, your sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. If you're in Christ, you can think about the assurance you have of your salvation, the confidence you have to enter into God's presence, and the blessing of knowing that you are at peace with God and have access into his presence. But if you're not in Christ, this text applies to you. If you're not in Jesus, you're all the more accountable to God because of what you have heard even just this morning. And the call of Scripture is not to neglect this great salvation or to take it lightly. If you ignore what you have just heard and refuse Him, there is no escape from the just wrath and judgment of God. And so throw yourself upon Christ if you're not in Him. Recognize that your works cannot save you and that your only hope is Jesus and His perfect work. Say to Him, "I believe in you, I trust in you, and I recognize that I cannot save myself." In January 1985, a large suitcase was unmarked and unclaimed and was discovered at a customs office at Los Angeles International Airport. When the customs agents opened the suitcase, they found the curled up body of an unidentified young woman. She'd been dead for a few days, according to the coroner. As the investigation continued, it was learned that the woman was the wife of a young Iranian, a man who was living in the U.S. and had not been able to obtain a visa and tried to sneak into the country in the trunk on her own. It obviously failed, and she died in the trunk. Of course, even if she had survived the journey, she would have had to have been sneaking through channels and so on. In a similar manner, many people believe they will enter the kingdom of God on their own. They'll sneak in somehow through some kind of righteous act, some type of something they do. But all those ways, like the woman's plan to sneak in, end in death and being under the judgment of God. This text, as well as the previous chapters in the book of Romans, emphasize that our salvation only comes through Christ's work. Michael Faraday was a brilliant scientific genius of his day. As he was nearing the end of his life, a friend stood by him and inquired, "What are your speculations now about eternity?" He said, "Speculations?" He said, "I had none. I know whom I had believed, and my soul rests upon certainties." He knew that when he died, because of the work of Jesus, he would instantly enter into the glories of heaven. You will either enter God's presence and experience his tender fatherly care, his love, his mercy, his embrace, or you will experience his terrifying judgment. And I can't think of anything more horrible or terrifying than to be entering into eternity without knowing Christ. Just flew a lot of planes back and forth. I flew one of those smaller jets from Chicago to St. Louis, the same kind almost, that crashed up in the Northeast. I particularly noted that crash because a very significant jazz alto and soprano player was on that plane, Jerry Niehaus. And really caught my attention because I've always liked his music and actually studied some of his technical books. And how quickly, in a blink of an eye, can you die? If you're not sure of your salvation, again, confess to the Lord that you are a sinner, that you need Christ, and trust in Him.
The Doctrine of Justification by Faith is the article in which the church stands or falls. The Bible declares that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are freely justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled Justification by Faith Alone. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Justification by Faith Alone. Again, write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message anytime over the internet by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.